I just want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2. And of course, it's well known, this passage. And I'm reading from the NIV here. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, just the opening verses. And it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. And here Paul says, I urge, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. And he gives the reason that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, of course, when we think of the Jewish people in history, it's been very, very important to the Jewish nation, wherever the diaspora have been found, to have rulers who allow them to live a life that is peaceful, to leave them alone. And as you know from the film Fiddler on the Roof, they ask the rabbi, what is the best prayer that we can offer for the Tsar? And he says, well, just pray, keep the Tsar, Lord, far away from us. And that was the prayer. For us, of course, we need to pray for the new king. I think it was delayed as far, as long as possible. You know, there may have come a point, perhaps a few years ago, where the queen felt her frailty and could have stepped down. But she wanted to delay as far as possible and just to see out her years. Whatever you think of the royal family, I think we can all agree that the Queen has set an amazing example to us. I find it hard to listen to long speeches or to sit through long evenings, which are very formal. And the Queen has had to do so time after time after time without flinching, without complaining, in great heat, in great cold. She's had to sit still. She's had to support not only this nation, but the Commonwealth. And we have to remember, of course, that she's not just our queen. We speak of her as the queen of the Commonwealth of nations. And many, many people, millions and millions of people looked up to her as an example. And of course, her reign spanned from Winston Churchill, born as he was in 1874, all the way to Liz Truss, born in 1975. And so, you know, the first prime minister was born 101 years before the last one that she saw. And you know, we tend to think that the prime minister is the most important person out of the sovereign or the premier. But actually, in a way, there's been such continuity that we can just praise God for. And, you know, all those people through the years that have said, God save our queen, God has heard that prayer and granted her such a long life and a fruitful life. I want us to think about scripture as it relates to the sovereign. And when scripture is critical, I'm not meaning to be critical of her, because that would be in very bad taste the day after she has left this world. But I just want us to think about the idea of a king or a queen. And of course, we have to go back to the scripture, don't we? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, when Samuel, who was the last of the judges, as you know, I know I'm speaking things that you know already, but Samuel was the last of the judges. And it could have continued that they had judges like Samson and Gideon and others. And of course, among the judges, so many of them were righteous. We're told in scripture that 9 of the 14 judges are exceptionally men who fear God, and women, of course, including Deborah, who feared God and served him. And so it felt very tragic when Samuel had sons who didn't fear God. Samuel had the same grief that some of us have with children who don't love the Lord. You find this many times in scripture, of course. David had to deal with Absalom. We have Eli with his sons, and so many who had children that broke their hearts. But because of the disobedience of his sons, the people said, "We don't want another judge. They can't rule after you. Samuel, when you die, it's going to be a disaster if one of your sons rules. So we want a king like the other nations." And you remember what God said to Samuel? God said to him in 1 Samuel 8, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And the people said, "We will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations." And of course, they got a king, King Saul, super tall man, started off well, but later he had an evil spirit and he fell very far. It's interesting, isn't it, that David still respected him and regarded him as the Lord's anointed. And for that reason, I think it's important that whatever Christians think of the monarchy in abstract, that we pray for Charles III and that we respect him because he is anointed in this country. He's anointed as king. And of course, we ultimately bow to our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our Mashiach, our anointed one. And maybe Steve can fill us in a little more on that later on. But the fact is that the sovereign originally was a desire for the nation, for Israel to be just like the other nations and have a king or a queen to rule over them. Now, out of all of the 39 kings of Israel and Judah, we're told of only 7 who really feared God. 7 out of 39. Whereas out of the judges, we're told of many that feared God, and the others were just not told anything negative. So we are led to presume that the judges really did serve God, and most of the kings did not. And of course, Samuel warns the people, I won't go through it now, but in 1 Samuel 8, he says, if you do have a king over you, he will take your sons and daughters. He will take your land. He will take your money. He will be a taker. So don't do it. But the people insisted. And so the Lord said, yes, give in to them, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. And I suppose that in our nation at the moment, because people are so far away from God, that a sovereign, the concept of a king or a queen, is as close as they get to some kind of stability and continuity, some kind of focal point to give them stability and wisdom. And we praise God for the years of the decades of wisdom that God gave to the Queen. And we can pray for Charles that God will bless him in the same way. So that's something of the background in scripture. Of the choice of a king. And of course, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told that these prayers and intercessions and giving thanks should be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, the main motive behind us praying for the sovereign is the good of the Christian community and the community that fear God, those who follow Yeshua the HaMashiach, the true Messiah, that we may be able to share the gospel without fear, that we may be able to continue our lies before God, fearing him and serving him, praying to him, praising him, without any kind of fear and without disruption. And that's very much our prayer, that Charles III would grant us that blessing. When our Queen was enthroned, part of the coronation oath was this: will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? In other words, will you maintain God's law and the true proclamation of the gospel? And that's really powerful, if you think about it, that the Queen accepted that, and that every sovereign is meant to accept that. Now, I think some years ago, Charles did say he would like to be defender of faith, meaning all faiths, rather than just the faith of the Lord Jesus. And that would be a tragedy. And it would also be an impossibility. Because, as you know, if one thing is true, then its opposite cannot be true. You know, if 2 + 2 = 4, then you can't say, well, it only equals 4 to me. If it equals 5 to you, that's fine. If it equals 7 to someone else, that's fine. If we talk about truth, there is only one reality. And if we talk about faith, there is only one real faith. And so I'm really hoping and praying, of course, for his salvation, and that he may be one who defends the true faith of the gospel. We praise God that with the Queen, she spoke about Jesus at her Christmas message that she would give every year. I know some people rolled their eyes, some people wouldn't listen, but millions of people across the world did listen. And, you know, there must have been a lot of pressure on her to soft pedal the gospel, maybe to say nothing about Jesus at all, because we're in a multicultural, multi-faith society, and the Commonwealth was very much multi-faith. But still she spoke about him. Still she spoke about Bethlehem and about the humble beginning of our Savior. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I praise God for that. And I wonder how much of our freedoms have been partly because she has been at the helm as sovereign and declaring in her quiet way the Christian message in that way. Of course, we could argue she could have proclaimed it louder or more clearly or whatever else. But given her position and the pressures upon her, I think she did really well. And I praise God for that, for the way that she has ruled over us. When Billy Graham came over in the 1950s and later, as you know, the Queen made friends with Billy Graham and invited him to preach to her and to the royal family. And she always enjoyed his messages, and they were just pure gospel. And you can see, if you watch the series The Crown, you can see the episode where Billy Graham comes into the scene, and you can see just how she listens with rapture, really, to the simple message of the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And of course, she was used to the plum in the mouth, high church ways of talking. And it was very refreshing for her just to hear Billy Graham share the gospel simply. On one occasion, we're told that he sat with the Queen and she said, they were talking about which part of the Bible she really liked. And on that occasion, she said her favorite part was John chapter 5, the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And that interests me because that's a wonderful passage, of course, of scripture as well. Billy Graham said this: no one in Britain has been more cordial toward us than Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. No one had been more cordial towards him and welcomed him with more warmth than Elizabeth. So we praise God again for that, the fruit of her faith, her willingness to welcome him and to listen to what he had to say. When she accepted a book to be written about her, I think I understand that she was very pleased with its title, which was The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. the servant queen and the king she serves. And I think she saw herself very much as a servant, serving the Lord and serving the people. And it's quite hard, isn't it? If you can imagine having that power and that authority and that wealth, you could imagine, well, I might say to myself, well, I'm not going to be a servant to anybody. I don't want to see myself as a servant. Why should I? But she did, and she saw her role as very much serving the community, and we praise God for that. But of course, we know that Yeshua is ultimately our king. And he is king of all kings and Lord of all lords. And I was talking to the children earlier, showing them this scepter, this plastic scepter. And, you know, it says, of course, in, is it Psalm 45, concerning our Lord, that the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. When a king held a scepter, it was a representative of his laws. And the laws of our nation, many of them are evil. But when we think of Yeshua, his laws are good. His teaching is pure and wonderful. You know, I've shared with you before that I remember sitting down with a Buddhist, and she said in hushed tones about how wonderful Buddha was. And I just felt, why have I not shared about what Jesus said? Because his teaching is like no other. He spoke as no other man had ever spoken before. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, we think about our Lord as our king and the wonders of his teaching and his rule, and how he came in the same way, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if anyone is listening who does not yet know Yeshua as their Lord, as their friend, as their Savior, I would warmly recommend him to you. I was saved at the age of 15, and people have said to me, oh, that's lovely, that was before you could do any sin. And I said, I'm sorry, that doesn't work like that. Ask a 14-year-old if they've ever sinned, and they'll probably be pretty honest with you. It's wonderful to serve the Lord all through life and to give our best days to him, not just our dying hour to him. I've sometimes had the chance to speak to young people about serving the Lord, and I've tried to be very blunt. And I've said, you know, some of you think, well, you'll have all you can of the pleasures of this world and all the sins of this world. And then on your dying bed, when the doctor says there's nothing more we can do for you, then you'll turn to God. But I said, imagine if someone proposed to marry you and you said, well, yes, I will marry you, but can it be on my dying bed when I've only got 2 days to live? That would be quite insulting, wouldn't it? That would not be words of love. That would not be words of desire. If you said, actually, I want to live my life without you, and then I want to find you just in those last hours. That would be terrible to say that to someone. And to say that to the living God is a complete insult, of course. When we think of Jesus, we think of his teaching and his laws and how he reigns in righteousness. I personally don't believe that any church or any community of believers should have a sovereign ruling over them, someone who's just sovereign there by birth, ruling over God's people. That should be something that the Lord himself does. He is our ruler. He is our king. And of course, when Henry VIII usurped that title, as he called himself, of course, defender of the faith, and he had the act of supremacy, which meant that he was supreme over the Church of England, there was a lot of resistance. And the Scottish people particularly said, Jesus is our king. He alone can rule over his people. And of course, the sovereign can rule in a secular sense, but only Yeshua can rule over the spiritual hearts and lives of his people. C.H. Spurgeon could be quite scathing about royalty as well. One of his sermons, one that he preached on the 10th of October in 1869, he said, today I'm not about to talk of kings, Very few of them are good enough to talk of on a Sunday, and most of them are scarcely worth talking of at any time. That's what he said during the reign of Queen Victoria. And of course, he was talking about kings and queens who had no time for God. But again, we praise God for that long and faithful reign of Elizabeth and the way the Lord has blessed and guided her through that time. When we think of King David, of course, he in many ways is very closely linked to our Savior. Many times in Scripture, David and Yeshua are mentioned in the same sentence, that Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. He's the root of David because he was there long before David came into being. And he's also the offspring of David because he descended from that good king. And David, as you may know, and I only discovered it in the last few years, was actually anointed 3 times. We're told first he was anointed, of course, by Samuel in the house of Jesse. Samuel had thought that David's elder brother would be king because he was the tallest and looked like a king. And of course, Samuel was thinking of Saul, who was the tallest man in the land. So he thought, surely the successor to Saul will be very tall. And then eventually, the Lord, of course, spoke to Samuel and said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And David was chosen by the Lord. He wasn't even in the running for being king. His own father had no thoughts that he could rise to that status. But Samuel immediately anointed him. And then we're told the men of Judah also anointed him later. And then finally, he was anointed in Hebron by the elders of Judah. And so he was anointed 3 times. And when we think of Yeshua, who is the offspring of David, he's the Messiah, the anointed one. And the word of God tells us that God has not given the Holy Spirit by measure to Yeshua. He doesn't just have some of the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And the words he spoke were spirit and life. So when the people said on one occasion, he has an unclean spirit, they were guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He is our anointed one. He is our King of Kings. And sometimes, you know, as a church, we've tried to memorize a kind of alphabet of praise of Jesus, that he is A, you know, Alpha and Omega, that he is B, the bread of life, that he is C, the Christ, the desire of nations, the everlasting Father, the faithful witness, that he is God, the Holy One, Emmanuel, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And you can go through a whole alphabet of praise, and he's worthy of all of it, and he's worthy of so much more that we could offer him. And so at a time like this, I think it's good for us to reflect upon Elizabeth, to praise God for her long and fruitful reign, to pray definitely for our present king, Charles III, but also above all to praise the Lord for our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And every word of Jesus we must take seriously and seek to follow. Kings can sometimes be wrong. Kings can sometimes get things wrong. We think of Manasseh in the Old Testament. And I'm sure that you've all discussed Manasseh at some time, but it amazes me that he was the king who reigned the longest, 55 years, 15 years longer than David and Solomon. But he had started out so wicked and so evil. He filled Jerusalem with blood. He filled even the temple with idols. He was full of witchcraft and sorcery. And eventually God sent the Assyrians to take him and put him in prison in Babylon. And there he sought God and prayed and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And then God said, okay, I'm going to reinstate you as king, and you're going to have the longest reign. I just think that's just so gracious of God to do that to King Manasseh, to give him the longest reign. when he had been the most wicked and the furthest from God. And you know, we might sit tonight, and perhaps some of us in our hearts, we sit in judgment on Charles because of his past. I think we all find it a little bit hard to see Camilla as the new consort and to say, well, you know, we now speak of king and queen or whatever it may be. But we have to remember Manasseh, remember that God is a forgiving God and a gracious God. Our church here is called Grace Baptist Chapel. And the association of churches that we belong to is called Grace Churches. And we use the word grace all the time. But sometimes we actually miss the point. We don't actually show grace in our attitudes. I'm speaking to myself. You know, sometimes we look at people in a judgmental way. Sometimes we want to throw the stone at them, the first stone. But I think if we realize that we are all fallen human beings and that what Charles needs right now is not us to judge him, but to pray for him. What he needs from God is he just needs whatever has happened in the past to just be washed away. And the Lord is willing to do that. And I think this is just so wonderful how God is so forgiving. It seems to me like the press, amazingly, were quite generous with the Queen. I don't know what you think about the press, but in terms of our last Prime Minister and in terms of others, they seem like a pack of wolves. You know, you make one mistake and it's never forgotten. They want to tear people apart if they show any sign of weakness or frailty or humanity. And I think we can really learn, can't we, as believers, to assure Charles that we're praying for him, that we're not judging him, and that we just want to see a fruitful and long reign where we can indeed, as Paul says, live peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness, that we might see these years as a time of great blessing and great peace. Now, I know there may be things you'd like to discuss relating to this or thoughts that you may have on royalty and on the Queen, but I just want to end by just referring to those words of Charles I. As you know, Charles I, of course, was himself beheaded by Cromwell and his men, decided to impeach the king in that sense, and he was executed, I think, for treason. And he said on the day of his execution, and whatever his lack of faith may have been up to that point, I do believe he died in the faith of the Lord. Because he said to the Lord, he said, I exchange a corruptible for an incorruptible crown. And I go to that place where there is no trouble, no trouble in the world, no trouble at all. And our sovereign, our queen, has yesterday exchanged a corruptible crown for an incorruptible. And she's gone to that place where there is no trouble, no trouble at all. And we just want to praise God for that fruitful and long reign and her example to us of fidelity and stickability and all the things that people tend to lack in 2022. So thank you all very much for listening to me. And I'll hand over to Steve now. Thank you.